right. So this morning, we have JD. You're going to
want that. It's live.
There you go. So just by way of introduction, for those of you that don't know who JD is, JD, until recently, was on staff at our sister church in Quesnel, North Star Fellowship. And JD and, well, actually, well, Naomi and I have known each other for going on 20 years, I figured the other day. And our families have crossed paths in ministry at a number of different seasons of life.
Yes.
Down on the coast and then coming up here to the north. Mm-hmm. And it was good to have some familiar faces that we could connect with right away.
For sure.
They are on an exciting journey. And he's going to share a little bit about that. But not to give it away too much, but they are they're going to be heading to Quebec. Mm-hmm. And our church is part of a fellowship of churches. There's 100 of us across BC, but there's over 500 fellowship churches across Canada, yes, including, I believe it's about 90-ish in Quebec, where we are one of the largest evangelical groups.
Yes.
And our fellowship went into Quebec in the 50s. And we, when we look at our country, we don't usually associate Canada with a place of persecution. But the history of our fellowship is we had pastors and missionaries going in the 50s who actually went to jail for preaching. That happened in Canada in the 1950s. And I was just looking through my fellowship history books, and it's been one specific example was in the mid-50s in the town of Asbestos, Quebec, which, you know, is where they mine all that wonderful stuff that...
yeah,
we don't use anymore. But one of our fellowship pastors was distributing Bibles and got arrested for distributing Bibles in Quebec. And he was arrested under a law that prohibited the solicitation of books, specifically the Bible. And he pointed out that the law said there was an exemption for religious material, to which the police chief said, that only applies to the diocese. Went to jail. Had the case thrown out, but the sheriff made it abundantly clear it was time for him to leave town. And so that is the guys that forged very hard ground in Quebec. Yeah. And of course, following that, for you that know your Canadian history or remember the era, we had the Silent Revolution in Quebec, where there was tremendous upheaval, and the Catholic Church lost its place of influence, and brings us to today where Quebec is the least evangelized corner of North America. And our fellowship is still working hard. Mm-hmm. And it is it's incredible. One of the things I really love is when I have the opportunity to, because I went to school back east, I got a lot of friends that are ministering in that part of the country. And it's incredible to meet our brother workers, mm-hmm, who are laboring hard for the gospel, and it's incredible. JD's going to share some of what's going on there and their journey there, but we're a part of that. That's a part of our family of churches, and I've just got to say, I am absolutely ecstatic for their journey, and I'm not going to give any more of it away. Just let me pray for JD as we start. Father, I thank you for my brother, and I thank you, Father, that just for the journey that you have taken him on, and I thank you, Father, for their obedience to your call. And Lord, I am just so excited for what you're going to do in their family, through their family, to build your kingdom.
Yes, Jesus.
I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, JD.
Thank you. Let me start my timer because I need it. I do. So there you go. It's a thing. Timers. Check it out. So my name is JD, which stands for Jean Denis, but I go by JD because Jean Dennis is just, it hurts a little bit. Every time I hear it, it just cuts a little bit. So, here it is. This is a trap. You understand that, right? I mean, I am prone to wander. And, so I will, if I fall, get your phone out, because, it'll be definitely, social media worthy. You will want to share that video. I'm JD. I'm super excited to be here. I'm super excited. I'm super privileged. Thank you, Michael, for your genuine excitement about this new chapter of our ministry. I'm here to share with you not just the journey that we've been on, but to share with you this great passage on or to open this great passage that has meant so much to me on my journey with Christ since the beginning, but is so relevant today, especially in this season that we're in. The passage was selected by my wife, to be very honest with you, because when I shared with Naomi that Michael had given me not just the opportunity to share with you what is going on in our life and the journey that we've been on, but he's also given me the opportunity, the great privilege to preach. She said, "Well, you gotta use the get out of boat. Like, you gotta use the get out of the boat passage." I was like, "Why is that?" I was like, "Well, it's us. It's right now," and she is so right. So this is what we're going to be looking at today. You may have guessed which passage I'm going to be looking at today already just by the title, but it is in Matthew 14, and it is this this beautiful moment where it's depending on the translation of your Bible that you're using is also titled Jesus Walks on Water. Before I get there, I want to give you a little bit of an introduction or a little bit of background into this situation or this season that we're in. So until recently, as Michael has already shared with you, I was privileged to be the pastor of student ministries at North Star Church in Quesnel. We've been there for almost 6 years. It has been a great season of ministry for us. It has been a real blessing to be called there and to serve there. About a year ago, we started feeling that our season in youth ministry or in student ministries or in that, you know, specific sort of context was coming to an end. God was sort of giving us some signs and, you know, something internal, something, you know, spiritual, emotional was going on. And also in voices around us, people that we trusted, they started sort of speaking that over us. So we started embarking on this journey sort of reluctantly. Fast forward a little bit to October, where it became extremely clear that our season in youth ministry or in that current role in ministry was done, was over, was coming, was over, was done. So we submitted to God's will and his plan for us. I resigned from my position to embark on the journey of discerning, okay, well, if not this and here and now, then what, God? Please speak to us and please guide us and lead us. And in the following weeks, he made it very, very clear that he was calling us to move to Quebec to serve as missionaries over there and future church planters. So that is sort of the broad strokes or the bigger context around this season that we're in, which is an extremely exciting moment for sorry, just for us as a family, but also just as disciples of Jesus. But also it comes with some very, very, you know, we're walking this tension. We're walking this tension between excitement, knowing that God has called us and has prepared a way, and has made that so clear, but also this fear that we have because what he's called us into is way beyond us, is way above us, is crazy. So I will be sharing a little bit about this journey with you as we go through this passage. And what, to be honest with you, this passage is what I'm going to be sharing with you is what I need to hear this morning. Is what I need to hear from God's word, is what I need to be reminded from his promises. So I'm doing this for me. So if you want to come along, that's great, please. I'm sure God will speak to each of us. Let's pray as we go. God, we thank you so much for giving us the chance to all be here this morning, to be in your presence, to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would just give us everything that we need to make the room on our mind, on our heart, so that you could work, you could be on the move in us today. Lord, we thank you for the way you love us. We thank you for the way that you provide. And we thank you for the way that you weave lives together to your glory. And we pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. So as I said earlier, we're going to be looking at this passage in Matthew 14, starting at verse 22, titled, again, depending on your translation, Jesus Walks on the Water. So let me start right there, verse 26, and I'm going to pause along the way as we go. It's going to be on the giant Bible here. There you go, as if you don't have one to follow along. So, verse 22. So, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountainside or by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. So, I'm going to stop there right now. And I'm going to look at a few things to consider from this passage. Let's bring it into context a little bit, okay? Just as we start. So immediately, so we start this passage with the word immediately, which means that it's following something. What is it following? It's following this great miracle that Jesus had performed, where he had just fed 5,000 people or a crowd that was actually probably numbered bigger than 5,000 people, but what we have in the context of Scripture right now is this number 5,000. But he had just fed a great crowd. He had just performed this massive miracle. He had just displayed his power as the Messiah, not just as a great rabbi and a great teacher, but as the actual Son of God. So this massive crowd was now building. This massive crowd was following them, was wanting to be part, was wanting to be in contact with Jesus, was wanting, you know, to get as close as they could from Jesus and his disciples. But he was on the move. He had a plan. He knew, like, he couldn't just stay in one location and let the crowd build up and build up and build up. Jesus had this plan. Obviously, he was very strategic, and he was going from location to location from location. You know, so he sends his disciples over to the next location where he knows he's supposed to be, and they're supposed to be together, okay? So the disciples do exactly what Jesus asked them to do. He said, get in the boat. We got to go. We're going to the other side, which sometimes it's referred to as the lake. It's not necessarily a lake. Hey, buddy. That's my son. Sorry. So it's not necessarily a lake. It's the Sea of Galilee, okay? So he sends the disciples over to the other side. So they, like I said, they're being obedient. They get in the boat, do exactly what Jesus asked them, regardless of the time of the day, and he just sends them over on the journey. Now, he doesn't get in the boat himself. Very important thing to notice. Jesus is not in the boat with them, not at that time. There was another time where they crossed same sea, and he was in the boat with them, and we know how that went. They faced the storm again, but he was in the boat with them, right? I don't know if you know that story, but this, you know, there's that moment in the ministry of Jesus, in the moment of his life, but there's a real connection between this moment, this boat, this sea, and the previous one that happened, earlier in Jesus' ministry on this earth with his disciples. And we'll make that connection in a little bit. So he sends them over. Like I said, they're obedient. They do their thing. They listen to Jesus and they go. What happens? Well, we know what happens. By the fourth watch of the night, which puts, you know, according to, you know, the way that the Roman Empire, you know, sort of measured time in a day, puts us, you know, somewhere between 3 and 6. So very late in the middle of the night or early in the morning, depending on the way that you look at it. So the disciples' life is now in danger. They're not so much, they're no longer concerned about the destination. They're no longer concerned about getting where they're supposed to go. They're concerned about their life. They're concerned about their safety. The boat is beaten by the waves. It's thrashed by the waves. Water is coming in. They're looking at. They're going to capsize in the middle of the night. They might be drowning. Okay? They're afraid for their life. Not only are they afraid for their life, but then in the middle of this crazy, chaotic situation, where they don't know if they're going to make it across anymore, they see this figure walking on the water. And they think it's a ghost. They think it might even be the specter of death coming for them. It's how much scarier can this get? Okay? That is the context that the disciples are in right now. Okay? Now, what I would like us to consider, the first lesson I want us to consider from this passage this morning, and that I need to hear this morning, is this. Okay? Life with / for Jesus is going to be scary. Life with / for Jesus is going to be scary. Straight up. The disciples are doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. They're following Jesus. They're living for him. They're living with him. They get in the boat. They get on the other side. And this is what happens. Time and time and time again, there's this dynamic that we see unfold in Scripture. We see unfold in the Gospels, in this relationship between Jesus and his disciples, where time and time and time again, we see that all they're doing is being obedient and living with him and doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing, and they find themselves way out of their comfort zone. They find themselves in situations where they're in way over their head. So, not just in this context, but in a lot of different other stories or in a lot of different other moments, I think it's safe to say that life with / for Jesus is going to be scary. It's going to call us in an area, in doing things or in aspects of our life or in challenges that we will feel are way bigger than us. That's just the reality. So for us right now, as I said earlier, we are walking this tension. We're living this tension. As our family, we are doing what Jesus has called us to do. He has made this call on us to go and to move to Montreal and to be missionaries, and to be prepared to plant a church there in the coming years. He's made that so clear to us. There is no doubt. People have affirmed it from all sorts of different directions, both over there, the fellowship in Quebec and the fellowship here in BC are all like high-fiving each other going like, yes, like God's got a plan and this is amazing. This unfolds out of our national conference. So I attended the national conference for our denomination in Richmond where I saw Michael, and that was like weeks, just couple weeks following when I resigned. I just resigned a couple weeks earlier, and I attended the conference by myself, not even like part of any delegation or whatnot, knowing that God had said, you know, it sort of put this feeling in my gut saying, show up, I want to speak to you. So I was like, okay, well, I kind of have to go. So I went, and then halfway through the first morning, they made this vibrant presentation. An organization called Mission Quebec or Mission Quebec made this wonderful presentation, very dynamic, about the spiritual reality that the population of Quebec is living in and the need that is there, the mission field that it represents, and their goal, the goal of Mission Quebec is to gather some resources and workers and deploy them across the province to see the gospel move forward in Quebec. That's the goal of the organization. So they make this presentation. I'm sitting there. I'm from Quebec. I've been in BC for 17 years. I've had the privilege to build a beautiful network and a connection with people over the past few years that I've been in ministry, both down in Langley and here in the Cariboo in Quesnel. And everybody that's in the room that knows me during the presentation, they're just trying to make eye contact with me, going like, that's you. And I'm like, just pay attention. Leave me alone. So I was annoyed. I was really, really annoyed by this whole thing. Like, it's like, you know, someone is like, hey, we need hairdressers. You have hair. Let's go. It's you. I'm like, you know what I mean? So I was annoyed because it had no intellectual, like, sort of value kind of thing, but, you know, just anyway. But I was annoyed. I was much more annoyed because I could feel it too. The reason why I was really annoyed about it is because I was feeling it too, and God was using other people to kind of call me out and kind of convict me and go like, hey, I'm not kidding. That's you. It's like, I know. Leave me alone. So right after that presentation, there was an opportunity for a coffee break. I go into the coffee break. Someone grabs me by the arm from our head office here, our regional head office here, and drags me across the room in front of those guys that just made the presentation and just said, God said you guys need to talk. See ya. I'm not making this up. Like, this is exactly how it went down. So the most awkward coffee break in the world started unfolding. So I sat down, had a cup of coffee with those guys, and were like, sure, let's see what God wants to do, right? And they were like, who are you? Like, why do we even want to talk to you? So we started this conversation, and then what started off as a weirdly, like I said, really awkward coffee turned into, okay, well, let's have lunch. And then after lunch, they're like, oh, let's skip the afternoon session because we got to keep this going. And then by the end of the day, we had received this vision for our family to go and serve. These guys have been praying for a couple years now that God would appoint someone to come and plant the church in a very specific region in on the South Shore of Montreal. And long story short, and they were like, you're it. You're the guy. Pack up. You're coming. I'm like, well, can I call my wife? I'd like to use my lifeline at this point. I'd like to call someone. So I did, and again, what I was anticipating to be a very awkward conversation again turned out to be this amazing, powerful moment for my wife and I, where she not only didn't shut it down, but I could feel that she could hear it. She was still up here in Quesnel. I was down in Richmond, and over the phone, we could feel it. But then it got very scary. It got extremely scary and extremely quick, because the reality of the move, the reality of relocating our family, considering, like, stepping into church planting, which is something that we have zero experience about, just so you know, like, we are not qualified to do. I'm not standing up here going like, yeah, and so by the way, like, I can't wait to get over there. We're going to kill it. It's going to be amazing. I have no idea what I'm doing. And that's just the reality. So God not only calls us into this crazy move for our family, but has also prepared a ministry that he wants to accomplish through us that is way above us. That's way above our pay grade. So I'm in the boat. I'm in the boat. I'm afraid. My family and I were like, okay, this is crazy. But this is where we found hope at every step, since we actually opened ourselves up to this call that he's put on us back in October. Here's how God has met us and has rescued us in our fear each step of the way. Okay, let's keep reading. So we're going to pick up here at verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Here's what I like about this bit here. I love what he says. I prefer what Jesus doesn't say. What interests me is what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't come up to the boat and say, guys, snap out of it. You're fishermen. You've seen a wave before. Chill. You're going to be just fine. I'll see you on the other side. right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't leave it to them. He doesn't say, look inside, you'll find what you need, you can do this, grab your bootstraps, let's go, I'll see you on the other side. He says, no. He says, hey, it's me. You don't need to be afraid. I'm here. You don't need to be afraid. I'm here. I'm the one who asked you to get in the boat. I'm the one who asked you to get to the other side. I'm not in a boat, but I'm with you. I'm here. I know you're afraid right now. I know you're only doing exactly what I've asked you to do, and you're fearing for your life. You don't know if you're going to make it, but I'm with you. Where do we find the strength to go through the scary things that life with/for Jesus is going to lead us into? It's in Jesus. It's in who he is. It is I. It is I. That's a very, very, very important word. It's a very, very important choice of word that Matthew uses, the author of Matthew uses here. Why? Because it's a clear reference to the Almighty, to Yahweh. I, the great I am, it is I. He is the one, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior, who conquered death. He is the one who's calling us. He's the one who is actually leading us. And life with him comes with his power in and around us, his provision for us. When it gets rocky, when it gets difficult, when it gets way scarier than what we could ever imagine, when it becomes really, really challenging, we got to go back to the fact that it's him who's calling us, and it's him who is with us, and who will be accomplishing those scary things through us. This is amazing. He's in control. But here's the problem. The problem is that in order to follow where he calls, in order to know that he is here all along, that he is with us, we need to be able to hear him. We need to be able to know that he's around us. We need to be able to experience his presence. We need to be in constant connection, in constant communion, constant relationship with him. Here's the tension that I walk in. Here's the tension that I don't know if you walk as well. But I tend to do my own thing and pull my bootstraps and get by on my own strength until I hit a point where I'm not enough, where I can't make it. And then I go to the source. Then I go to the well. And then I go like, oh, you got to bail me out of this one, brother. Please, Savior, please. Show up. That's kind of the dynamic, isn't it? That's kind of the way we live. I don't know. I'm not going to say we. I'm going to say I. I'm going to be more concerned about my own stuff right now. I'm not going to put that on you. But that is a tension that I walk and I experience. So, how do we do that? How do we go through that? How do we live well through that? We hear him. Time and time and time again, during this crazy situation, this crazy season that we're in, as a family, we have heard him. He has showed up. He has showed up through people that he's put around us, that affirm the call that he's put on us and have provided, like, right at the perfect moment, exactly what we needed to hear, or exactly what we physically needed to to remind us that, hey, I know I've called you into this. I know you're in the boat that I've asked you to get on. I know you're freaking out right now, but don't lose sight. I'm with you. We need to hear his voice. We need to go to his presence. We need to experience him. We need to be in communion with him. So my encouragement with you is that whatever that means to you, whatever the means that you need to make that happen on a daily basis, you do that. A lot of people call that spiritual discipline. I encourage you to find the discipline to be in constant communion with your Savior so that you can hear his voice, you can feel his presence in the crazy situations that he's calling you into. All right. The second thing that I want us to look at is that, very quickly, so life with / for Jesus takes obedience. Life with and for Jesus takes obedience. So let's keep reading this beautiful passage. So continue to read at verse 28. This remote thing is like talk with my hands and can't fall. And this is crazy. Okay, just saying. All right. Okay, verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. He, as in Jesus. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Okay? So I came across this very interesting quote about this passage in one of the commentaries that I was looking at this week when I was preparing for this message. And it says this. It says, this is not just a story about risk-taking. It is primarily a story about obedience. Once Peter realized that it was Jesus walking on the water, he immediately obeyed and went to him. Courage alone is not enough. It must be accompanied by wisdom and discernment and a willingness to obey what God is asking from us. What I like about this interaction between Peter and Jesus, again, is what Peter doesn't say, what is not said. Peter doesn't ask for a promise. You know, Jesus, he doesn't say, well, Jesus, promise me I won't drown and I'm going to get out of the boat. Promise me that I'm going to be safe and I'm going to get out there and meet you. All he's saying, all that he needs is to verify that Jesus, it's actually Jesus over there. It's actually Jesus on the waves, and he recognizes his voice, because that's the only context that we have. That's the only details that we have, is that Jesus actually answered him, and Peter is actually able to respond to the voice that he hears. It's like, okay, that's Jesus. I'm coming. Peter didn't need certainty. All he wanted was an opportunity. All he wanted was to make sure that it was actually Jesus, and then, boom, he's out there. Again, it's hard to obey when we're confused. It's hard to obey when we don't really know who Jesus is, when we don't really know whether or not it's him that's calling us or not. So I'm going to go back to my original sort of encouragement or point that I made just a couple minutes ago. We need to be in constant communion with Jesus so that we can recognize him when he calls us. Because once we actually discern that it's him that's calling us, then we can obey in freedom. And we don't need as much detail. We don't need certainty. We don't need an actual 100% ironclad contract that says, here's the parameters, you're going to be just fine, you're not going to drown, your boots are going to float, it's going to be okay, get out. Okay, fine, it says here, I can go. No, we know, once we know that it's actually Jesus that's calling us, then we can go. So again, how do you know? How do we find that out? I'm asking you right now to search that inside yourself internally and try to, you know, if there's a breakdown in the communication in your relationship between Jesus and yourself, if there's something that's missing, if you go like, man, I feel like God is distant right now. I can't really hear him. I can't really feel his presence. It's hard for me to obey. It's hard for me to live, you know, a life of ultimate purpose and meaning. It's hard. I don't know. I'm asking you right now, I'm inviting you to actually search yourself, search your heart, and find out exactly what it is that's in between you and Jesus that's making it so difficult for you to obey. Because once I find out, once we found out, my wife and I, what that was, and we had the freedom to actually obey, we actually had the freedom to open ourselves to this crazy idea that he's put on us, and to step into it and to actually execute, to actually go. Our house is sold. Our stuff is in storage. We're living with friends. It's right now we're in this crazy chaotic moment. But we have ultimate peace. We have ultimate joy in this crazy situation that we're in, because we know exactly who's called us there. All right, so the last thing I want you, well, second last thing I want you to consider is this, okay? I'm going to ask you this question, okay? What is your boat? And the reason why I want you to ask you this question is this, okay? It's like, where is it going, man? Like, why is he talking about a boat? Like, why? Okay, so here's the dynamic about this passage, okay? How many guys outside of the boat? How many disciples are out of the boat? Excuse me? How many disciples get out of the boat? One, which means that the rest of them stay in the boat. The rest of them stay in the boat, right? Peter, which is, you know, in the book of Matthew, always like sort of the spokesman for the disciples. He's always the one that gets in trouble. Right, he's always the guy who's actually willing to, you know, sort of go toe-to-toe with Jesus, ask the weird question, you know, that makes absolutely no sense or is quite obvious. And he gets like, you know, you feel for the guy, you know. And it's just like Peter gets a bit of a beating, you know. Just anyway, but he grows. He's willing, okay. But Peter is outside of the boat. The rest of the guys are in the boat. They're watching this entire thing unfold from the boat. Boat is safe. The boat is safe. Although it is this crazy situation, they don't know if they're going to make it to the other side or anything like that, the boat is still safer than actually out on the waves with Jesus. Knowing, I don't know about you, but last time I tried walking on water, it didn't go so well. So, right? So they're still, they're staying in the boat. The boat represents the thing that, you know, that we hold on to. This, although that, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I felt like this tension. I wanted to stay in the boat so much over the past few months. Once we found out that God was calling us to Quebec, and it meant moving back there, it meant moving the whole family and everything, and this whole craziness. We didn't know if Naomi could work there because she's a nurse, and, you know, there's a linguistic requirement for her to be practicing as a nurse over there and everything. So we wanted, like, a lot of times we had this tension where we wanted to stay in the boat. We didn't want, like, although Jesus was calling us out, saying, come with me, we wanted to, you know, we were like, oh, man, let's look at ministry opportunities in the province. Let's look at different things that we could do here in BC. There's got to be a church that's desperate enough to put a Frenchman on the payroll. Come on, let's go. We found one. We found one in Langley. We had this beautiful conversation with them. We were like we were down the road. I was going home. The church where Michael and I met, it was called Southridge Fellowship in Langley. And they were inviting me back. They're like, you know what? Come on. Like, we have this ministry. We have this thing that we're trying to accomplish. We feel like you would be the great fit for it. Come on. We'll make this work. My mother-in-law just retired. She is this amazing, generous lady. And she said, you know what? You won't even have to worry about childcare. I'll take care of the kids. Just move to Abbotsford-ish and we're set. We're figured out. So we had, like, we could play it safe. We could stay in the boat. And God actually opened the doors for that to happen. And as we were taking some steps in that direction and going, like, you know, trying to get cozy in the boat, he was like, I think I'll get a pillow, please. You know, this is a nice boat. I'll be here for a while. We had no peace. We had no peace. We had one of the very few sleepless nights in our marriage. We've been married 13 years this year. And there's this thing about us, like, we sleep well. We do, which is amazing. Well, not so well right now because of a really young baby. But, you know, generally speaking, we sleep well. We have this, like, okay, let's deal with our stuff. Let's go to bed, and that's it. But we had this sleepless night, and at the end of it, Naomi went to work. She came back, and then we just knew. We knew. We have no internal peace. God was saying, hey, I see what you're trying to do. I see you're trying to get cozy and stay in the boat, but I've clearly called you over there. And it's not because the door is open. That means that you're supposed to stay in the boat. I made it clear. Now it's on you. Shoot. We had to go. Here's the final thing that I want us to consider about this passage. Okay, life with / for Jesus takes faith. Let's finish this passage, and then you have a shot at getting out of here. I know I said I had a timer. I just decided to not obey it. Okay. See, it's a thing. Timers are great, but if you know, anyway, they're only good if you have self-control. Okay, so let's go. So verse 30. Okay. Yes. Bam. Okay, let's go. But when he saw the wind, Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sing, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, truly, you are the Son of God. Let's make that connection that I promised I was going to make between the two boat stories. At the end of the other boat story, where Jesus and his disciples are in the boat, and there's this massive storm. Jesus is actually asleep. Jesus is out cold. He's resting. He sleeps well. And then there's this massive storm. And then his disciples wake him up and say, don't you know we're going to die? Like, don't you care? And then Jesus gets up and speaks to the storm. And the storm calms down. And then they look at each other and they go, like, who is this guy? That even the wind and the waves will obey him. They have the answer to their question right there. Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. You know what bugs me about this moment right there? Is that right before getting in the boat, they saw him feed this massive crowd. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him perform things that nobody could perform. Nobody could do. They saw him heal people. They saw him save, like give people hope and rescue them. Time and time and time again. But then in this particular moment, right there and then, now it comes on to them. Suddenly they go like, truly you are the Son of God. Now we get it. Now we get it. How do we do this? How do we live in that faith? How do we develop that faith? How do we go forward? How do we live well this life that Jesus calls us into? I just have one thought that I want to share with you about this. I believe that there are many good reasons to get out of the boat. There's one that trumps them all, is that the water is where Jesus is. Jesus is not in the boat. He's on the water. Why should you get out of the boat? Because that's where Jesus is. It's that simple. The water may be dark, wet, and dangerous, but Jesus is not in the boat. The main reason Peter got out of the boat is that he wanted to be where Jesus was. Matthew keeps referring to this reality. Peter's request is, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. Then Peter get out of the boat, and he moves towards Jesus. We tend to seek a world of comfort. We tend to seek circumstances or challenges that are just the right size that we can handle on our own. We try to live in this illusion of control. The call to get out of the boat, it involves crisis, opportunity, failure, challenges. Sometimes, as Michael shared earlier, for pastors way back in the 50s, it meant going to jail. Doing what Jesus actually calls us to do, it's going to be difficult. But there's a cost to staying in the boat and completely missing out. Completely missing out on this the call that Jesus puts on you, the call that he actually, this life, this crazy thing that he wants to accomplish through you, and that he wanted it, all that he ever wanted to do was to accomplish through you, that he's specifically designed to do. And to, he wants to reach people. He wants to bring people to him. He wants to give ultimate hope and meaning to this generation, to this nation, to this moment in history. And he wants to give them an eternity in the presence of God. And he wants to do it through us. He's prepared very key individuals, very key people to reach and to save through you and through me. But sometimes we can miss it. We can completely miss it. We can stay in the boat and be happy to see some guys do that and us doing nothing. So guys, I'm going to ask you this. As we're stepping into this, would you consider what is God calling you to do? Here's what excites me about this opportunity that God has given us. There's two things. First off, 17 years ago, he put something in my gut, he orchestrating something around my life that led me out of Quebec to BC where he could reveal himself to me, save me, begin a good work in me, call me to ministry. And now he wants to take all of this transformation that he's operated in me, he wants to put it to good work over there in Quebec with my friends and family. This is crazy. I don't know about you, but we just got, my wife and I over the past few months, the only thing that we realized is that, this is about as much as God would allow us to see about our life, the plan, that he has for our life. We could see about this much of it. And we were happy with that. But then recently he went like this. He just opened it up a little bit and allow us to catch a glimpse of the fact that he's been on the move in and around my life way before I knew him, which is crazy. The other thing that really excites us about this whole opportunity he's called us into is that he designed it to be a team effort. That our job in this ministry that he's called us is for us to move our family to Quebec, to join Mission Quebec, to be part of this beautiful ministry and family, to relocate our family to Montreal, to be equipped as church planters, to plant a church, to live our life, to live the reality of the gospel. Naomi in the hospital she's going to be working at, in our neighborhood, whatever, and for him to reach people, to save people through us. That's our role in this whole crazy ministry that he's called us into. But he also designed it in a way that the only way that we can do that is that if people partner with us. So right now, we want to invite you guys to be part of the story. We want to invite you guys to be part of the story, to partner with us in prayer and financially for this, for as we step into this call that God has put on us to go and serve as missionaries over there. Why does the church in Quebec need missionaries? Why doesn't it function the way that it functions here in British Columbia? It's a different reality in Quebec. It's a very different reality in Quebec where spiritually young congregations don't really understand the fact that, you know, they're not necessarily as willing to make their resources available to see the kingdom advance and the gospel move forward in Quebec. So we're going to be joining a church. We're going to be in leadership, part of a leadership team at our church in Montreal to be equipped as future church planters in a couple years in the South Shore region, in the city, the greater city of Longueuil, in Montreal in a couple years. But like I said, in order for that to actually happen, we're asking for people to partner with us. And as we step into this as missionaries, part of the great Mission Quebec family, our goal is to raise $45,000 for the next 3 years. So a year, $45,000 a year for the next 3 years. Right now, we've raised close to, actually, $17,500 is where we're at. And we've only been at this for about 3 weeks. So God is on the move. He's affirming this. And people are responding and partnering with us in a very powerful way. And we're excited to see how, together, we're actually going to see him save and reach people in the province of Quebec through our ministry as we do this together. If you have more questions, I will be at a table in the foyer ready to answer anything and to also to give you the means to more information about our ministry, our journey so far, and what that's going to look like moving forward, and give you an opportunity to partner with us. Michael, again, I thank you. I thank you guys for sitting through this and coming along this morning. And thank you for your prayer and your support, and this great privilege to be here this morning. Thank you.